Well, we are delighted to be back for the service tonight. Hope you'll be able to be with us tomorrow night, Wednesday night. Sometimes people say, what are you going to preach on Tuesday night? Well, I'm not telling you, because if I tell you, oh, I don't need that one. So I never say what I'm going to preach on in advance, because I don't want to lose anybody. So, but tonight, I mean, you might run quickly, but tonight we're going to talk about marriage. And that's a great challenge from the Word of God. God designed marriage. God tells us how it's supposed to work. Through our years of ministry, we have done a lot of counseling, as you might expect. And sometimes our initial word to folks, because usually when they come, I shouldn't say usually, but many times, almost most of the time, we don't know them. So they're coming for counsel, and so we say, well, you know, tell us your story, and they go through it all. And sometimes the bottom line is simply this: well, you know, your problem, you've been doing it your way. And now if you're willing to do it God's way, it can be good. It can be sweet. It can work. And the wonderful thing about God is that He not only gives us the great eternal truth, salvation, heaven, also hell, but so many things like that. And then He gives us the very practical instruction for day-to-day living, how you live one day at a time, how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be a parent. So I love that. We're in Ephesians 5 tonight, and so you may open up to that scripture. And as you're opening to that, I will remind you of our table in the back. There are materials there. Most of the books are listed on a donation basis, and as we said yesterday, if you can give what we suggest, that's fine. If you say, I'd like to have it, but I can't give that much, give whatever you can. And if you say, I'd like to have it, but I can't give anything, then just go ahead and take it. The Lord always provides for us, and we want you to have those things that might be of help to you. So just pick it up. Nobody's going to say, hey, what are you doing? Pick it up, take it away. Then there's a bunch of cards out there. And I mentioned two of them yesterday. I think Pure and Simple card that will give a video presentation of the gospel. And then a little card about our podcast, and we'd love you to listen to the podcast. But there's a number of other cards out there that we give. And I'll put them in when I pay a bill, or we'll give them at a restaurant or something, just something to hand out. We'd love you to take them. And if you see one that you like, you can take as many as you want. In fact, if you get it and you get a bunch and then you want more, just contact us. We'll send you as many as you want at no charge. We're thrilled to get them out. So just pick them up, use them. And we would be delighted for that. So Ephesians 5. Let's pray before we actually look at Scripture, okay? Father, we're very grateful to be together tonight. And we're grateful that we can have Your Word in our hands. And we know it is Your Word. It is Your instruction to us, Your challenge to us, Your offer of blessing to us. And so we pray that as we look at Your Word tonight, that You will challenge us, minister to us. If we need to change, grant us the grace to make the changes. Help us, Lord, to live for You. I pray for every marriage represented here tonight. I pray that You'll help us as husbands and wives to live according to Your Word, because we know that's where the blessing is. And I pray for all of us in whatever situation we might be in our family, that You will use us, bless us, encourage us. We pray, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now I want you to look, as we start, at verse 21. I'm going to read that verse, then I'm going to talk to you about it. And we have a lot of ground to cover tonight. I'm glad we only sang two songs, because I just have a lot of liberty, and I don't know what time you thought we were going to leave, but we'll try to not keep you too late. But look at verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, that's a good challenge. But sometimes I've heard preachers take verse 21 and attach it to what follows. And you might notice in verse 22, and then all the way through the rest of the chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about marriage. And I've heard preachers attach verse 21 to that and say, that's what you should do in marriage, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, verse 21 is good Christianity, But I want to be kind when I say that's not an instruction for marriage. So look at verse 21 in your Bible. I hope you will read your Bible by sentences and not just by verses. I don't know if I said that yesterday or not, but I want you to get in that habit. Your Bible was written in verses, in sentences. So when you read, look for a period. When you find a period, you know, okay, sentence just ended, and then you work your way back and you'll find another period and everything in between was a sentence. So let's illustrate it here. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, punctuation mark, period. Well, I'll go back up to verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a what? Semicolon. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Punctuation mark. Semicolon. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Semicolon. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Period. Right? So a sentence ends at the end of verse 17. A new sentence begins, and that sentence includes verse 18, 19, 20, 21. One sentence. Now, Paul didn't write the way you and I read. I think in Colossians, he's got one sentence that goes about nine verses. And I often thought, where's the English teacher who will diagram that sentence for us so that we can figure out what it says? And I never met that English teacher. But my point is that verse 21 is concluding a statement about we as Christians being filled with the Spirit of God, and then the evidences of that. And it's all about our Christian experience with one another and our testimony for the Lord. So be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's good church family experience, and that's where the period is. When you get to verse 22, Paul now begins to talk about marriage. And so that's what we want to focus on, but I want you to think about that verse 21. Okay, that's good for us as Christians, but that's not marriage. So what does Paul say when he begins to talk about marriage? Well, he addresses the ladies first. I've always found that interesting. If I was doing it, I think I want to talk to the men. Like, okay, you guys, I want to talk to you. But he addresses the ladies first. And here's what he says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, that's quite a challenge. And I've thought many times wondering why the first thing that Paul said to the Christian wife was, submit yourself to your husband. Now, I'd have thought he'd have said, okay, ladies, cook good meals. Clean the house. Do the laundry. That'd be all good stuff, wouldn't it? Ladies are going, no, leave us alone, leave us alone. No, he begins with this. Wife, here's what I want you to do. Submit yourself unto your own husband. Now, you might say, why? Why does he start with that? I'm going to tell you why I believe he started with that. So hold your place. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis. We're not going to spend a long time here because, again, we have a lot of ground to cover. But in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God begins to pronounce judgment on the devil, on the man, and on the lady, and so on, because of the sin problem. And he gives a very interesting challenge to the lady. I want you to see it in Genesis 3 and verse 16. Here's what he says. Look at it. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Well, many of us have experienced that in our own life, in our family experience, the difficulty of bringing children into the world. tragically, that's a part of the result of the sin problem. And we've all probably experienced that one way or another. It's hard. But then he said something after that. He said, last part of verse 16, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now that is not new truth when he says to the wife, your husband is going to rule over you. That's not new truth. What he's really saying is the original plan that I had, which we talked about yesterday, the woman is to be the helper. The man is to be the leader. That plan, God is going to say, we're going to keep that intact. But notice what he says, thy desire shall be to thy husband. That little word desire, I think, is found only three times in Scripture, and back in the Hebrew there, and it means the desire to get at or get over. Now, that's a pretty interesting term. So the woman was created to be the helper, the man created to be the leader. Sin comes into the picture, and God says to the woman, you know, because of sin, your desire is going to be to get over your husband, but I created you to be the helper, not the leader. So when Paul in the New Testament begins to talk to the lady about marriage, here's what he says to her. Listen, you need to submit yourself to your husband. You need to recognize that he is the God-appointed creator or leader, and you are the helper. Now, thankfully, we're going to get some explanation about what that means to the lady, what the whole thing means to the man, but that's where Paul begins. And I'd like to think of our ladies. Some of you are married, I guess some of you are not married. But I want you to think about this. Have you done that? Have you come to the point where you recognized and said, Lord, I understand that my husband is the head appointed by you, and I am the helper. And I may have a tendency toward willfulness, desiring to call the shots and whatever, but I'm going to submit myself to my husband. Now, thankfully, Paul says this, or at least it helps. He says, as unto the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Why is that important? Well, I'll tell you why, and I say this to all of us men. Too many times, men are not worthy of the submission of their wife. They're not worthy of it. They don't live worthy of it. They aren't the man they ought to be, aren't the leader they ought to be, aren't the spiritual person that they ought to be. And sometimes the lady then would say, well, then why should I submit to him? And that's why Paul says, you do it as unto the Lord. You make it a spiritual decision and choice as unto the Lord. Not because your husband is worthy or not worthy, but you do it as unto the Lord. Now, I want you to know that principle was critical in marriage in every way, because every person in this room fails in marriage. We fail the other person. The ladies fail the men. The men fail the ladies. And if we look at that and say, well, I'm not going to do my part because he doesn't do his part, or I'm not going to do my part because she's not the lady she ought to be, that's when your marriage goes haywire. But if a lady says, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do it as unto the Lord to honor him, and if the man gets hold of that, I am appointed by God to be the leader, I better be the right kind. I see myself answerable to God. I'm not answerable to my wife. I'm answerable to God. Ladies, you're not answerable to your husband, you're answerable to God. And so God establishes this relationship, but it's a spiritual relationship, and it's all about us serving him. And when I commit to serving him, and my favorite wife commits to serving him, I always bring my favorite wife, by the way, but when we both commit to serving him, you know what? We'll be a blessing to each other. So he says, Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for or because the husband is the head of the wife. Why is the husband the head of the wife? Because he says so? I'll say this to the men here tonight. If you have to announce to your wife and children that you're in charge, that you're the head, you're the boss, I'll make the decision. If that's you, you've already lost the battle. You've already lost the battle. You aren't the head because you declare yourself the head. You are the head because God made you the head, and he didn't make you the head so you could do whatever you want to do. He made you the head so that you could lead your family in serving him. It's quite a challenge. So he says to the wife, submit yourself to your husband because your husband is the head of the wife. And then he says this, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. And I'm not going to point it out every time, but in this text, there's continual reference, Christ and the church, Christ and the church. That's what our marriage is supposed to portray, Christ and the church. The man as Christ, caring for his wife, loving his wife. The woman as the church in submission to the headship of her husband. That's the picture. Verse 24 says this, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And then this tough little prepositional phrase, in everything. Everything. Well, a man could look at that and say, see? And all of a sudden, Paul says, wait a minute, sir, I want to talk to you. I just told your wife to submit herself to you. Now I want to talk to you. Husbands, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And then look at the measuring rod. Look at it. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I want to say to the men, if you and I can get hold of that, our wives will have no difficulty in submitting to our headship and leadership. What a challenge. Husbands, love your wives. You might be familiar with that term, love. That term is the term agape. It is not a term that speaks primarily of emotion. Though when we think of love, that's usually what we think of. But this is a term that means this. I'm going to illustrate it in this way. The term means to put value on someone or something. That's agape. Not a lot of emotion, but putting value. And then that person or that thing where you put value is demonstrated, the value you put on that person is demonstrated by the sacrifice that you make for that person. Now that's the love of John 3:16. God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave, he sacrificed his only begotten son. Husband, love your wife. What's that mean? You put value on her, and every day you show her how valuable she is to you, and you'll do that by the sacrifice that you make for her. Where's that man? Because again, show me that man, I'll show you a lady who says, you know what, I can submit to that. I can submit to that kind of love and sacrifice. And that's the balance that God brings into this marriage relationship. Wife, submit as unto the Lord. Husband, you love her as Christ loved the church. That's something. That's Christian marriage. Now he goes on, and I want to get over to 1 Peter 3 tonight, so we're not going to exhaust our Ephesians 5 passage. But I want you to look at verse 26, because verse 26 and verse 27 is basically telling us that Christ not only died for us, but he has a continuing ministry to us. And therefore, the challenge is that the man will have a continuing ministry to his wife. Because that's the picture. Christ in the church. Christ in the church. So look at verse 26. That he, that's the Lord Jesus, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. That's what the church is, the body of Christ. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So what's the picture of the Lord Jesus? Praise the Lord. He doesn't save you and then basically say, you're saved, I'll see you in heaven. No, when you get saved, God begins a continuing ministry to you. And what is the ministry of Christ to the church? Again, it's described this way, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, getting rid of the spots and the wrinkles and all that kind of thing. In other words, the Lord Jesus says, I've saved you, and now I'm going to continue to minister to you so that you can become everything that I would want you to be. I'm going to be there for you. Washing, sanctifying, cleansing. Sometimes men fail to realize that a lot of the challenge of being a husband is not just on the leader. It's to minister to our wives, to help them grow, to help them become all that God would want them to be. To help them become everything they can be. And sometimes men don't understand that position and role of ministry. How is your wife doing under your leadership? Is she thriving under your leadership, sir? Is she thriving spiritually under your leadership? Is she thriving emotionally under your leadership? Is she growing? You're helping her to be all that she can be because you are there as a spiritual leader, somebody she can trust and depend on. Men have typical problems. One of our typical problems is pride. I battle with that. You battle with that. Ladies have pride problems, but not near as bad as men. Men have a pride problem. Men have a procrastination problem often. I will. I know. Men have a selfish problem. They'll take care of themselves. Honey, we need a new washing machine. Oh, I know, darling, but I need a new gun. And I got my eye on this. We can't afford that washing machine, but maybe next year. We tend to look out for ourselves instead of looking out for our wives. I'm tempted to tell you a story of a couple that came. I don't know if I have time. But it was a pastor and his wife who came for counseling. One of the deacons, he called from their church, can we send our pastor and wife to you for counsel? Yeah. It was so bad, he came in on one plane, she came in on a different plane. Like, I think they're in trouble. But you know, this guy was so wrapped up in himself. And when they first got there, all he did was put her down. In front of me, talking to me, telling me, she is so bad, she's a terrible wife, she's a terrible mother. It's ridiculous. He just put her down. So I won't go through all the discussion, but at one point I said to him, I want to ask you something. What was she like when you married her? He said, oh, she was bad then. I mean, you know, she was bad, but I married her, and they'd been married about 20 years. I said, well, let me ask you something. She was bad when you married her. Now she's been under your leadership for 20 years. Would you say she's now better or worse? Worse. 20 years of marriage, she's gotten worse. I said, so you're telling me that under her dad's leadership, she was bad, and under your leadership, she's only gotten worse. I smiled. I know I smiled because I knew I had him, you know. Really? I mean, this guy was so proud of himself. He told me this. He said, listen, I want to tell you something. I read books. I read a lot of books. I read books like that, not books like that. I read books like that. Good. And then he said this one, and I guarantee you nobody in this room can match it. Here's what he said to me. I want to tell you something. He said, I can stand on one leg and put my other leg up over my head. And he's telling me that in the counseling. I said, well, I confess to you, I cannot do that. I mean, really, right? Well, it was so bad. We talked. I said, if God doesn't do something, it's over, because I have no idea what to do with this guy. But hallelujah, God broke him. And God broke him. I didn't break him. God broke him, you know. And he confessed his sin and his pride. And we actually ended up going out there eventually and had meetings. But it's like, sir, you don't get it. And a lot of men don't get it. It is not all about us, men. It's all about the wife that God gave us. That's our calling. To love her. To sacrifice for her. To minister to her. To help her grow. To help her learn. To meet her needs. That's what it's all about. And woe unto the man who doesn't get it. And a lot don't. And the hard thing is for you ladies, and I'm glad I don't know any situations here. It's always great liberty to not know anything. But the hard thing for you ladies is you're under that leadership, and it can be difficult. It can be difficult. But I think we'll go over to 1 Peter 3 right now. Because, you know, Paul kind of gives the instruction. And what Peter does is he gives the same challenge, but he gives some explanation as to the why. So let's move from here and go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is going to begin his teaching on this matter basically the same way Paul did. So he says in verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's basically the same challenge that Paul gave. Wife, submit yourself to your husband. Peter says, wife, be in subjection to your own husband. But then Peter does this. He said, let me give you some idea as to why. So here's what he said. Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. Is that your husband? That's many ladies' husbands. He wants to be in charge. He wants to whatever. But the simple truth is, he doesn't obey the word of God. He's not a man of prayer, often not faithful in church. No tenderness in his life, no godly walk, no testimony in a community. He's not the man he's supposed to be. And a wife can say, and I'm supposed to live in submission to him. So Peter says, well, you be in subjection to him, that if any obey not the word, that's your guy, he's not living the way he ought to. Now watch, he says, they also may, that husband, they also may without the word. Now the term word there is not referring to the word of God, ladies. It's referring to your word. Your word. Stop telling your husband how to live, what to do. Don't be a nag. Don't be a complainer. Don't try to convince him to be spiritual. Oh, honey, are we going to church this week? Don't.
Honey, you ought to have a devotional book, and I bought one for you. He'll never read it if you give it to him in that situation. So Peter says, if any obey not the word, that's a reference to the word of God, they also may without the word, that's the word of the lady, they may also what? Be won. That's what we want to do. We want to win them. We want to win them. And we will win him, the text says, by the conversation. That's an old English word that means your life, your manner of life. We are going to win him by the conversation, the life of the wife. You can't talk your husband into being spiritual. If you try to nag him into doing spiritual things, it will not work. The challenge is, from Peter, if we're going to win him and he's going to be the man that God wants him to be, wife, you need to get out of the way. You submit. When you submit, what do? You go under so that he is not answerable to you. Never make your husband answerable to you. Let him be answerable to God. Sometimes men come up with dumb ideas, dumb plans, and first thing a wife says to him, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard of. Remember the man's pride. As soon as you tell him that's the stupidest thing you ever heard of, he now will do it. But if you take this position, well, honey, I don't really think that's the best idea, but that's between you and the Lord. Now, ladies tend to think, oh, well, he'll never change. I want to tell you something. God is better able to deal with him than you are. And that's this position you're taking. Don't be afraid to put him in God's hands. That's the safest thing you can do. Lord, I'm going under. I'm not going to nag. I'm not going to be the complainer. But Lord, will you deal with him? And the Lord says, yeah, you live for me. You live for me. And I will deal with him. Now, men can be stubborn and selfish, etc. But one of our favorite stories is about my wife's Aunt Vilma, who was saved and married to Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam was not saved. Very wealthy man, very selfish man, very prideful man. And we tell the story that Aunt Vilma every day fixed him a hot meal for when he came home from work. And he would go put it on his plate, walk out and go to his room, eat by himself, have no care or concern for her. But she was the first Peter 3 woman. And she lived for Christ and cared for him. Uncle Sam got cancer. She cared for him faithfully. And then she called us and said that Uncle Sam had asked Christ to save his soul. And she said, we want you to come down to make sure he did it right. Oh, I did. But I'll tell you what he was like. He was in the hospital one time. I mean, this is a grown man, millionaire, owner of a business, whatever it is. He'd been sick in the hospital, and I went to see him. And I got to the door of the room, and he was across the room in his bed. And he looked over and saw me, and he had some others there, brother, I don't know who all. He saw me. He pulled the sheet up over his head and said, I don't want to see him. I don't want to see him. Tell him to go away. I thought, this man is nuts. But Aunt Vilma led him to Christ. And he apologized to me, he apologized to her, he apologized to my wife's dad, who would have been his brother-in-law. Was it worth it? Aunt Vilma would tell you, yeah, it was worth it. It was worth it. Only God can do the things that need to be done. And that's why the message so often to the lady is, Get out of the way. Let God deal with him. God is able to deal with him. Well, Peter goes on. He says this in verse 2. While they, the husbands, behold you, the wife, your chaste conversation, your manner of life, coupled with fear. Not your fear of him, your fear of the Lord. Let that man see your life. And then he makes some interesting statements here. I always have fun with these. But look what he says to the wife in verse 3. He says this to her. Who's adorning? Now that word adorning is actually from the Greek term cosmos, which usually is translated world. So you can even think of it that way. Whose world? You, wife, your world. What's it all about? Well, he says this. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now, wasn't that interesting? I want you to think about that. Now, what she's trying to say to the lady is this. What is important to you, what people think about you, what people know about you, don't let it be this stuff. So what stuff? Well, the first one is, don't let it be the plaiting of the hair. What's that mean? That means bend, fold, curl, whatever you ladies do with your hair. I don't want to get too deeply into that and get in trouble. So we said, but don't let that be what people think of about you. And I always think about, actually, we had a lady in our church like this, but I like to talk about the lady in the other church. So imagine you come to a church like this, and the pastor said, now today, brother, you're going home, you folks are going home with the Smiths for dinner. Have you met the Smiths? I don't think so. Well, you'll know her. She's the lady with the hair. Oh, you might say, I saw her. Well, that's where you're going for dinner. Good. Ladies, don't be the lady with the hair. If when people think of you, they think about your hair, you missed it. So bend it, fold it, curl it, take it, whatever. You all look very nice, by the way. I don't see lady with the hair here tonight. But that's what Peter's saying. Hey, put the emphasis where it ought to be, not there. He says this, or the wearing of gold. Now, there are some groups, you know, that say you shouldn't wear any jewelry. He doesn't say that you shouldn't wear jewelry here. He is saying this, that shouldn't be what people think about when they think about you, your jewelry. So, if you have a dink earring, that's no problem. But if you are dink, 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 look, I think you missed the point. You don't want to be that lady. I love to go into McDonald's and there's some girl waiting on you. She got something hanging on her, you know, whatever. And I'm like, does that hurt? Well, no, it hurt when they first did it, but it doesn't hurt you. Good. Don't be that. But you can wear jewelry, that's what Peter's saying. And the reason we know he's not eliminating the care of the hair, he's not eliminating jewelry, is because of what he says next, which is, or the putting on of apparel. Right? So he isn't saying, don't do those things. He's just saying, don't let that be what everybody knows about you. So your hair, your jewelry, your clothes. Oh, that, yeah, look, hurt. No, don't just do what the text says, verse 4. Let it be. Let it be. Here's what a lady wants people to recognize about her, not the external adorning. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. Peter said what the ladies need is a meek and quiet spirit. What's meek? That means to surrender your rights. However, keep this in mind, Meekness is to surrender your rights for a greater cause. So when you say, okay, I can take that meekness, I can surrender my rights because I see something greater that God is seeking to do. And then also the quiet spirit. Why is that important? Again, because your husband might do dumb things. Oh, honey, we're going to buy this. Oh, honey, we're going to do that. And that's when you need a quiet spirit. And that's when you say, Lord, you deal with them. Now, you're allowed to give your view. And the wise husband will say to his wife when he gets an idea, honey, here's what I'm thinking. Tell me what you think. Tell me how you feel. Tell me what you think is good, what you think is bad, what is weak, whatever it is. I want to hear from you. God gave you a helper, sir. Receive the help. That's why God gave her to you. But you see a balance? Now, notice what happens. Verse 5. Peter says, for after this manner, what he just described, he said, for after this manner, in the old time also, the holy women also who, look at this phrase, the holy women also trusted in God. Did they trust in their husband? Well, husbands make mistakes. Husbands can go astray. The holy women of old trusted in God. And even a man with the best of desires can often make mistakes. Ladies, trust in God. The holy women of old trusted in God. They adorned themselves. What's that mean? They had the meek and quiet spirit. But at the same time, what? Being in the subjection to their own husbands. A balance that God gives us. Marriage takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of devotion to the truth of the Word of God. It takes a lot of commitment to say, we're going to do it God's way. That's where the blessing is. So look at verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, that means she submitted to his headship, whose daughters you are as long as you do well. Now, Abraham made mistakes, didn't he? I mean, he takes his wife down into Egypt and puts her at risk. But she went. She didn't lie for him, but she went. And so he says this, whose daughters you are as long as you do well, now watch, and are not afraid with any amazement. Amazement is like real terror. I want you to get the impact of that. Because this is what gets in the way for many ladies to submit to the headship of their husband. If I was talking to you personally tonight as a lady and I said, are you in subjection to your husband the way the Bible teaches it? You might say, well, no, not really. And if I said, well, why? You might say this. And this is not so much your condemnation, it is the condemnation of the man. She might say, I know I'm supposed to, but I'm afraid. Sir, do you make your wife afraid by the decisions you make and by the way you live? And she said, I can't let go. I can't be in submission to him because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what he'll do with the money. I'm afraid of what he'll do with the kids. I'm afraid of the way he acts and what he's going to do. If you are a man who makes your wife afraid to trust you and to submit to you, then she doesn't have the problem. You do. Our challenge is to so live for God, so walk with God as a man that our wife and our children can say, you know what? I would follow my husband anywhere. I'll follow my daddy anywhere because I see Christ in him. I'm not afraid. That's where we're supposed to be. But too often men live a shallow life. And their wife says, I'm afraid. It's a tragedy, but it happens too often. Now he gives a challenge in verse 7. Turns to the man, finally gets to the man. And here's what he says. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. What's that mean? Sir, you need to know and understand your wife. Now that's a challenge. I've been working on that for 60 years. To know and to understand. But that's what that term is all about. You need to dwell with her according to knowledge. And then giving honor unto the wife. Give honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel. She needs your leadership. She needs your care. She needs your protection physically, emotionally, spiritually. That's the man that we are supposed to be. She is the weaker vessel. And then he says this, and also as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And I'll give you a very simple statement on that. God says to the man, if you aren't going to be serious about your walk with God and your care for your wife, don't expect me to answer your prayers. So dwell with them according to knowledge. Know your wife as a woman. Men and women are different, right? There are some things that are common about ladies. Sometimes you find a lady, no, that's not me, but some things are common about ladies. One of them that I picked up a number of years ago was the term that the preacher used back then was nester. He said, your wife is a nester. Okay, what's that mean? And I remember he taught, he said, that means her home, her house, is very important to her. That matters to her. That's why she has candles hanging somewhere that do not burn, because the wick goes from this candle to that candle. It just kind of hangs there. She has pictures. She has knick-knack shelves. She has plaques. She has sconces. She has stuff all over the place because that's her nest. And then you're out shopping one day and she says, look, I have just the place for that. And you say, how could you have the place for that? There is no place. So men don't care about those things. Now, once in a while, you know, I have a man who says, oh, I care about this. Well, bless your heart if you do. That's great. But that's why ladies like to move furniture. Oh, let's move the furniture. Why? Oh, please. Okay. So you know what happens. Move it over here. Move that over here. Move that. You know, I don't like that at all. Let's move it back to where it was. The wise man moves furniture because she's a nester. Women tend to be more emotional than men. That's why they struggle sometimes with willfulness. Sometimes they struggle with fear. Understand her. Understand her not just as a lady, but understand your lady. Because while there are commonalities, every lady is unique, and every man needs to seek to understand his wife. Many times women are close to their parents, sometimes closer to their parents than men are. I think that's borne out in Scripture. Remember Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Now that doesn't mean that men don't love their parents, but it suggests that the woman maintains a closeness to her parents and often to her mother. And I have think of, you know, I've had young men say something like this to me. You know, I think she calls her mother every day. Relax. She calls her mother every day. That's fine. No problem. Or this one. Well, you know, we got married in October and Thanksgiving was coming up. And I said, well, honey, what are we doing for Thanksgiving? And she said, we're going to my mother's. Oh, we are? Certainly. Well, what are we doing for Christmas? We're going to my mother's. We ever going to my mother's? No. Not unless we have to. Close to their moms. Women tend to be hinters. Hard to get them to tell you exactly what they want, but they hint. And you better figure it out. And that's one I've been working on for a long time. One time we were, one time I think we were going to a meeting, and my wife made some comment, she might correct me, but she made some comment about there were some M&Ms and she was going to munch on them, or something like that, something like that. So I'm driving along thinking, I got it. She wants some M&Ms. So time came, I saw a place, pulled off, went in the store. What are you doing? I'm just going to the store for a minute. You know. I come out with some M&Ms. Look. She says, what are you doing that for? What's that for? Well, you said something about M&Ms. I thought you went, I don't want any M&Ms. You don't? No, I don't. Okay. I missed it again. Hinter. Oh, my. And then... Women tend to be more romantic than men. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Men are very romantic before they get married. But ladies like things that men really don't care about. The one, I'm just going to illustrate with one. The card. The birthday card. The Valentine's Day card. The Mother's Day card, the anniversary card, the Christmas card. Really. Now, when a man ever gets a card from his wife, here's what he does. How much did you pay for this thing? $6.95 for a card? However, you better get her a card. Or you could be in deep trouble. That's the way it works. So, marriage. It's absolutely wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. And God designed it to be wonderful. And we get in trouble when we mess it up. Thank you, darling. She's got it. Josie understands already. What you and I need to do is search this book. We've looked at some things tonight. But search this book and say, what am I supposed to be as a man? As a husband? Because you're the leader. As the old saying is, everything rises and falls on leadership. And we don't want our wife to rise up and be the leader. And sometimes they want to do that because the men fail so badly. But sir, you're the leader. And ladies, you are to submit to that leadership. And that's often not easy. But we each do what we do, listen to it, as unto the Lord. If I'm going to treat my wife only when I think she is doing everything right, then I've missed it. Or if the wife is going to treat her husband right when he's doing everything right, you missed it. We each have to say this. I'm going to find out what this book teaches me to do, and I am going to live that life as unto the Lord, answerable to Him, and I'm going to pray for my wife. I'm going to pray for my husband. That's where the blessing is. We mentioned yesterday how many marriages are falling apart, and many of the marriages falling apart are Christian marriages. People who profess to know Christ. Why are they falling apart? Because they ignore this book. That's why. A lot of things come into play. A lot of pressures come. Financial pressures. Family pressures. Financial pressures. All kinds of things can come against us, but those things have to drive us to the Lord and drive us to each other, not divide us, but too often they divide us. And we have to come back to him, the book, and each other. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us this time together tonight. And I pray that you will challenge each of us. You know us. You know our needs. You know our struggles and the battles. But you know the successes. You know the blessings. You know us perfectly. And I pray tonight that you will minister to each of us. Each man, each lady, each couple. You'll minister to us that we might become the people you want us to be. I pray for Pastor as he closes the service. Guide him, Lord, and help us. Well, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.